Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond, and what a wonderful day it is. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice today and be glad in this day that He has given to all of us. It's a special time, of course, special season of the year, and today we're going to take a bit of a break from our series of messages asking, who is Jesus? Is He really who He claims to be? And we're going to be looking at, why did He have to come? Why was it necessary for Jesus to come into the world? At this Christmas time of the year, when we welcome the birth of Jesus and commemorate and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand why it was absolutely necessary for Jesus Christ to leave His glory and to come to earth, taking upon Himself the robe of flesh, becoming man, yet God, and walking among us as a man who was yet God. He was both God and man. Now that's difficult for us to understand, but you know, we're not asked to understand it. We're asked to accept it by faith. That's what pleases God, for us to believe His word by faith. It's good when we can understand it. It's wonderful when we understand it as well as receive it by faith. But God desires that we accept His word by faith. He desires that we place our faith and our trust in Him and in His Son, Jesus. That's what pleases Him. So we're going to deal with that question today. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come into the world? And before we do, let's take a moment to go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for today. We bless You and we praise You today. We lift up Your name and exalt Your name and the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We desire that Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, just like it is in heaven, perfectly. We desire Your will to be done in us and through us and around us and in all we say and do. For we recognize that Your will is best for us. Now, we sometimes may think something else is better in our humanity, but by faith we accept the premise of Your word, the statement of Your word, that You desire the very best for us and Your will is the best for us. So Father, we accept that and we thank You for it and we praise You today and glorify Your holy name. And we ask, Father, that You guide and direct us through Your precious Holy Spirit today as we open Your word, as we examine Your word today. We ask for You, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher today. To the glory of God and to our good, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, thank you again, dear friend, for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. Let's get on with our message. And as I say, we're departing a bit from our usual series of messages that we've been preaching for some time and teaching from God's Word, asking the question, who is Jesus? Is He really who He claimed to be? He Himself in the Gospels claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. He Himself said, I and the Father are one. Is He really who He claimed to be? We've been dealing with this for some time, and we've seen from the beginning to the end of the human life of Jesus upon this earth, actually before He came, we had many, many prophecies of Jesus Christ, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where God Himself said to the serpent that the seed of woman will one day crush your head. Now, you will bruise his heel, but he will give you a fatal blow. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's a fatal blow, my friend. So Jesus did that at the cross of Calvary. He was the seed of woman. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. and was born as a man, the seed of woman, and the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So he came into the world for the express purpose of going to the cross and being sin's sacrifice for you and me. Now, that is the bottom line as to why he came into this world. But we're going to examine that a bit more closely today by going back to Genesis and starting with Genesis chapter 2 and seeing what happened. What happened in mankind that made it necessary for the Christ, God the Son, to come to earth to become Jesus, the Son of Mary, the seed of woman, to pay for sin's debt? Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary that God become man and come down to earth to be the supreme sacrifice for mankind? Well, as you know, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them certain instructions and told them to eat of all the trees in the garden, but he said, don't eat of this particular tree. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, God says, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die. Now, this is God's instruction to Adam and Eve. And, of course, it isn't long, it seems, until the serpent comes into the garden, the devil comes into the garden, and he deceives the woman. He goes to Eve, and he says, now, God has said this, but you won't die. Now, of course, he was talking in different terminology. God was saying, you will spiritually die. And the devil was saying, oh, you won't die physically. But he wasn't making that distinction. He wasn't honest in saying that you will die spiritually. You won't die immediately physically. It will ultimately cause your physical death. That would have been the truth. But he said, oh, God has said this, but that's not true. So he tempted Eve with the fruit, and she took it and ate it, of course, and then gave to Adam, and he ate of it as well. And as we see then in Genesis chapter 3, where God is speaking to the serpent and to Adam and to Eve, after they have both eaten of the forbidden fruit, God is saying, for example, to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So what we find here is the sin of Adam and Eve. And then God speaks to them, beginning in verse 14. He speaks to the serpent, and he says in verse 15, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall, he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then he said to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. You shall toil all the days of your life. You'll deal with thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, and you will till the ground, because from the ground you were taken, and now from the ground, or to the ground, you will return. So Adam was told that he was now going to return to the dust from which he came. Because he had sinned against God. He had broken God's one law, one commandment that God had given to Adam and Eve. Sin entered into the world, and with sin, death. Romans chapter 3 says the wages of sin is death. Chapter 3, verse 23. But the gift of God is life eternal. And then, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the wages of sin is death, death. It's spiritual death, and it is physical death as well. So by this sin, Adam and Eve were separated from God. God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin, won't be in the presence of sin. So where sin is, God is not. God will not be in the presence of sin. Remember when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary and he took upon himself the weight of the world of sin, or the sin of the world. God turned his face from him so that Jesus himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was that Jesus had literally become sin for us to pay sin's debt upon the cross of Calvary. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. Here we see in Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, the sin of mankind and the pronouncement of judgment of God upon mankind, putting out of the Garden of Eden and banishing them from the presence of God at that particular time. So mankind now was under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death, and that is always the case. That is the case today, yesterday, and forever. The wages of sin is death. So mankind now is spiritually dead, and he is going to die physically as well. So what is to be done now? Mankind has sinned and separated himself from God. Now, the human answer to this would be to do what we can to get back to God, to find a way back to God. All the religions of the world, all the religions of the world are man-made and are consequently man's attempt to get back to God. And all the religions of the world are based in some way on mankind's effort. If he can just be good enough, if he can just do enough good deeds, if he can just purify himself enough, if he can just offer God enough sacrifices, somehow mankind must be able to get back to God. Well, that has been mankind's effort down through the ages. And let me say to you that all of them are doomed to failure. Mankind cannot, in and of himself, get back to God. Mankind cannot do the reconciling. Mankind cannot atone for his sin because it was mankind who sinned. You see, we are all born into sin now as a result of Adam's sin. That's something we need to understand. Many will say, well, why do I need salvation? I'm not a bad person. I don't do bad things. I try to live a good life. Why do I even need salvation? Well, for someone to ask that question means that the Holy Spirit has not acted in their heart and in their life to convict them of their need of a Savior. Because the Holy Spirit must act within us, according to John chapter 16, to convict us of our sinful condition. There are two ways in which we are in sin. One is that we're born into sin. It is our natural condition. The little baby that is born the first moment it draws a breath, it is born into sin. That little baby will live its life as a baby, a child, as a young adult, as an adult, grow old and die in their state of sin unless they're taken out of that state of sin by God. Now, we cannot do it ourselves. The law was given to mankind, and the law was a tutor. The law was a teacher. In fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and look at what is said here in Romans chapter 5 concerning the law and concerning the necessity of Jesus coming. In chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans, beginning with verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and no death spread to all men, because and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, what this simply means is that the law, when it was given to Israel, the Ten Commandments and the law which followed, clarified what was law, or what was sin, rather. Now, Paul is saying sin was in the world, for by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so all sinned. All are in the state or condition of sin. Now, we are in the state or condition of sin, plus we are sinful by nature. So we commit acts of sin, thoughts that we shouldn't be thinking. And remember, Jesus said the thought is just as bad as doing it. And deeds that we shouldn't be doing. How adept a little tiny child is to lying. It's amazing how that little child that seems to be so innocent can lie so well. But that is the nature. It is our nature to take things that don't belong to us, to steal. It is in our human nature, because we are fallen creatures. We are in a sinful state, a sinful condition, and because of that, then, we commit acts of sin. So we are both in a state of sin, and we are committing sin, and sometimes we sin by omission, by failing to do the things that we should be doing. For example, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all you are. If you don't do that, you're committing sin of omission. So we are in a state or condition of sin. We sin by acts that we commit, such as lying and stealing and coveting. And we then sin by omission, by failure to do what we should be doing. For example, in the New Testament, Matthew 20, chapter 22, Jesus said, "This commandment I give to you that wraps up all the others, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second is likened to the first, to love your neighbor as yourself." He said, on these two commandments hinge the whole law and the prophets. In other words, the whole law is wrapped up in these two things. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, if we fail to do those as we should, we're to love God with everything we are, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might. And we're to love our neighbor as we love ourself. So if we don't love God with all of our might, then we're sinning by omission. If we don't love our neighbor as ourself, as we love ourself, we are sinning by the sin of omission. So there is the state or condition of sin that we're all born into as a result of being the children of Adam and Eve. That state or condition of sin, every baby is born into that state or condition of sin. And we sin by commission, by committing acts of sin, and we sin then by omitting, failing to do the things that we should. Loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. You may say, well, I love God and I love my neighbor, but do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might? In other words, 100%, 100% of the time. And do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? 100% of the time. You see, we fail in those categories, don't we? Sin of omission. So we are desperately lost creatures, mired in our sin. Now, mankind's effort, mankind's religion, is to try to get to God, to do something that will appease the gods. And man has done many things. He's sacrificed animals, and he's sacrificed human beings, and he's done great things, perhaps we might say, in an attempt to get to God. But it won't work.
We can't do it. We fall short. Then God gave the law to illustrate sin and to show sin. Now, let me give you an example. If there's no speed limit, if there's no law establishing a speed limit, then if I go down the highway 100 miles an hour, I'm not violating the law. Therefore, I'm not sinning against the law, so to speak. There's no law to sin against. But when the law is passed and says the speed limit on the expressway is 70 miles an hour, I know very well that if I exceed that speed limit of 70 miles an hour, I am breaking the law. I am sinning against the law in that respect. So when the law came, and God said, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and when he said, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to thy neighbors, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, and things of that nature, then the law was established, so that when we do tell a lie, we're sinning. When we do violate the law, we're sinning. We're breaking the law. So the law became the illuminator of sin, to show sin. Now, with the law, God established the principle of sacrifices, the blood of animals and goats. And let's read a little bit more about this. We're reading in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, and we read 12 and 13. So let's go on to 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Now that's Adam to Moses. That's Moses is when the law was given. Even though those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now, what's Paul doing? He's showing that by Adam sin came into the world, and by the one man Adam all died. But then he's contrasting it and saying that there's a gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, Jesus Christ may abound to many with the gift of salvation. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, that is, through Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now, in other words, it's the grace of God, not our earning it, but God's grace that caused him to give us the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it goes ahead in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, death reigned in the earth, through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Christ Jesus. So death reigned through Adam, but life reigns through Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, that is the transgression of Adam and Eve, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through the one act of righteousness by Jesus Christ, his crucifixion upon the cross, his sacrifice of himself, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one Christ Jesus, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is a beautiful scripture here in Romans chapter 5, where Paul is contrasting Adam and Christ. and pointing out that in Adam sin entered into the world, and by this condemnation to all men, death to all men, for the wages of sin is death. But he says through Christ Jesus, and notice he says through the man Christ Jesus. The free gift of God's grace, as expressed in Jesus Christ, resulted in life for all mankind. So God gives us life through Jesus Christ. It is God, then, who redeems us. It is Jesus who becomes the one who reconciles us to God and reconciles us with God. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment to conclude our message today concerning the necessity of Jesus coming to be the sacrifice for mankind. In Hebrews chapter 10, which is, by the way, one of the beautiful chapters of the Bible, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews really summarize this necessity for Jesus coming into the world so well and explains what happened and why it happened and why we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. But in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God instituted the law, and in the law was the sacrifice of animals, the shedding of the blood of animals. Now, in this, there was a covering of sin, and Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It did not take away the sin. No matter how many sacrifices were made, the sin was not removed. It was covered, and it was covered temporarily. And then when there was more sin, that had to be covered. So there was a layer of sin and a layer of covering of the blood of animals. A layer of sin and a layer of covering of the blood of animals. So you had this mountain in anyone's life of sin and covering of the sin by the blood of animals. But the sin was not gone. It was still there. It was just covered. Temporarily covered. But then in chapter 10, verse 10 of Hebrews, we read this word, "By this will, by the will of God, and by the method of Jesus Christ's coming, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then in verse 12 it says, "But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Why? Because his work was finished. Remember the last statement Jesus made on the cross was, "It is finished." It's done. The reason I came into the world to redeem mankind is accomplished. And then in verse 14, "For by one offering of himself, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Who's that? The one who accepts Jesus Christ. So mankind's religion is mankind's effort to reach God, and that's doomed to failure, my friend. All the religions of the world are doomed to failure because they're mankind's effort to get to God. It took God in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy. While we were yet sinners, God died for us. Back to Romans chapter 5. "For while we were still helpless in our sin, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And then, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful summary. God reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God, but he came to earth and took upon himself the robe of flesh, becoming the seed of woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and as such fulfill God's very own prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of woman will give you, Satan, a crushing blow. And by Christ and through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Nothing we do ourselves is a free gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come? Because that was the only way that mankind could be redeemed to God our Father. It had to be his work, his doing. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God, and he is the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God has provided the way in his Son Jesus. It was necessary for him to come because this was the only way that redemption of mankind could be accomplished. But in Jesus Christ, if we believe in him and trust in him, we gain eternal life. We are reconciled to God, and heaven becomes our home. And that's good news from God's Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.